Hello and welcome to today's talk. My name's Victoria and I'm part of the Maybridge Church family. We're continuing our look through the book of Matthew from the Bible, which shows us really clearly how Jesus lived and what we can learn about how to live today. As Christians, it's really important that we know what we believe and why we believe it. And if you're not a Christian, you might want to think about the authority that Jesus has to be able to speak as he does. I don't know if any of you can relate to this, but I once put the wrong postcode into Google Maps. My husband Mick and I were on holiday and we were meeting up with some family at a pub for lunch. I'd already looked up several postcodes for various things in the area, including the pub. So I just looked down this list of postcodes and picked the one that I was sure was right. We kept following the directions and I was absolutely sure that we were going in the right direction until Google Maps said we had arrived at our destination and it wasn't the pub. We were in the middle of nowhere. We were late for lunch and I had got it completely wrong. I still have no idea what that postcode even related to. Being sure that they were right, but actually getting it completely wrong, was exactly what the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisees were a small Jewish religious group whose name means separated ones, and they wanted to separate themselves from the rest of the Jews and be really holy and live strictly by the Bible. Only they didn't. They were going in the wrong direction. They made up their own religious code of conduct and added that to the Bible and made the people live by those rules as well, meaning that people were living life by a much harder route than needed to be. Just prior to the passage that we're going to look at today, Jesus had been telling people that he had come to bring true rest to those who followed him. He said that his teaching was all about how to live, made the burden of life much easier to bear, not harder. And it was so sad. These religious leaders, the so-say super holy, had the most responsibility to recognise that Jesus was the long-awaited saviour of the world that everybody had been on the lookout for. They should have been pointing people to him. But they didn't. The Pharisees were convinced that Jesus wasn't from God, and they felt a sense of duty to protect people from him. They thought that if they could just show that Jesus broke their laws, then he couldn't possibly be from God. So they set about trying to trap and discredit him. They just kept on going down the wrong road. Matthew, the writer of the book that we're looking at, has arranged his writing very cleverly around large chunks of material that reveal clearly who Jesus is and what he came to do. Today, we're looking at two incidents that both happened on a Sabbath, the Jews' holy day, and which show the continued conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. Let's look at the first one and read the first two verses of Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Jesus and his disciples regularly attended the Jewish place of worship, the synagogue, and then gathered together afterwards, just like we normally meet at church and then have coffee. On this occasion, they were going for a walk. The problem the Pharisees were complaining about was not that the disciples were stealing somebody else's corn. No, that was actually perfectly allowed. The Jewish law actually instructed farmers not to be too fussy about harvesting to the edges of the fields, nor were they to go over it a second time to pick up what they'd missed. This was to be left for the poor to pick up, or anyone who was hungry, such as the disciples. Think of us going blackberry picking, or if you make gin, slow picking. The problem the Pharisees had was that they were doing it on a Sabbath. So why did they have this problem? Back when God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments, which were the laws that he wanted his people to live by, the fourth one was to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. This pattern came from God himself, who created the world in 6 days and then rested on the seventh. It gave time to delight in what had been achieved, but set a boundary around the time to work. And God gave this rhythm of work and rest to his people, and it was one of the things that set the Jews apart. The problem was the Pharisees had developed their own extensive set of laws about what you could or couldn't do on a Sabbath. In fact, there were 39 areas of work that were forbidden. It was like adding into the sat-nav that you don't want to use motorways or go over bridges. They just added in a load more problems that made getting from A to B a chore instead of a pleasure. According to the Pharisees, the disciples were breaking several of the rules as they were harvesting, winnowing, and preparing a meal. But this was ridiculous. The disciples weren't harvesting for profit. They were picking ears of corn because they were hungry. It was crazy for the Pharisees to equate the two. Picking grain to eat on the Sabbath was not forbidden. The disciples were not guilty of breaking the God-given commandment, only the Pharisees' interpretation of it. Jesus answers the Pharisees' accusation very cleverly. Let's read his reply. He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus uses three examples from the Jewish scriptures. Now remember, the Pharisees prided themselves on studying and knowing these scriptures. They obviously had read them, but what Jesus is really saying is, you might have read them, but you haven't understood them. The first example Jesus uses is of David, one of the first kings of Israel, who was described as a man after God's own heart. There was a time when he was under attack and on the run. He ate some old bread that should only have been eaten by the priests. But the priest said, "Well, I don't have anything else, and you and your companions are in desperate need of food, so eat these." And David was held in such high esteem that the Pharisees would never condemn him for doing anything wrong. And nowhere does it say that God condemned or punished David for eating this bread. God is compassionate, and David was hungry. Human need is more important than ritual. The second example Jesus uses is one of priests working on the Sabbath. Just like ministers today who work on a Sunday, the priests who served in the temple didn't get a day off on Sabbath. They actually had to work doubly hard as extra sacrifices were made that day. The temple rituals involved them lighting fires, slaughtering and preparing the animals for sacrifice. It was a really busy day at the office for them. But obviously, this was not breaking the Sabbath law. This was enabling people to worship God. The third response that Jesus gives is to quote a passage from a man called Hosea, who was a prophet who was speaking on behalf of God when he said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. One translation of the Bible puts it like this: I'm after love that lasts, not more religion. I want you to know God. The trouble was, much as the Pharisees had studied the words of Hosea, they just didn't get the principle. They lifted sacrifice above love when God wanted it the other way round. They just didn't understand what it was to truly worship God. If they did, they wouldn't have condemned the disciples, who Jesus said were innocent. After making these excellent arguments, which probably left the Pharisees slightly reeling, Jesus went on to make the bold claim that he was Lord of the Sabbath. Now, being Lord of the Sabbath means he instituted it, he rules over it, he alone truly knows the intention behind it. And if Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, he would certainly know if it had been broken. But the Pharisees just didn't get that Jesus was God. When Jesus says something greater than the temple is here, he's referring to himself. And this would have been shocking to the Pharisees. They knew he was claiming to be God, but to them, nothing was more important than the temple, because this was where, historically, the presence of God had been. And they just couldn't get their heads around the fact that God was being present in the body of the man in front of them. Then, as if to add more evidence of Jesus being Lord of the Sabbath, Matthew puts in a second incident with the Pharisees. On another Sabbath, Jesus and his disciples are at the synagogue, and this time something else happens. Let's read verses 9 to 14. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. It's been suggested that this man had been placed in the synagogue specifically to trap Jesus. We don't know that for sure, but we can see that the Pharisees immediately start questioning Jesus. In another report of this incident, it said Jesus looked at them angrily, and you can almost imagine Jesus sighing and thinking, "Here we go again." You see, according to the rules that the Pharisees had added to the Sabbath, was one that stated that a person could only be helped medically in extreme cases of life and death. So in their eyes, this man with a problem hand would not have been a valid candidate for healing on the Sabbath. Jesus replies by asking his own question, one about rescuing a sheep. Now, the reason is that under Pharisee rules, a person was allowed to rescue their sheep should it be unfortunate enough to fall into a pit on the Sabbath. What Jesus is pointing out here is how petty and ridiculous their rules were. Surely, if you can help a sheep, you can help a person. The command to rest is not to make us unkind or unmerciful. Jesus is reiterating that mercy is more important than rules and rituals. People matter more than institutions. But the Pharisees just wouldn't see it. They kept putting their rules above human need. They didn't understand that in God's eyes, love is greater than legalism. In other words, doing good always trumps the rules. Now, amazing though this healing is, the incident is not about the miracle of healing, but about Jesus being God. It's another remarkable confirmation about his identity and authority. And in healing the man, he's backing up what he's been saying. The Pharisees' response to all this is quite staggering and shows just how twisted they were. They were outraged. Instead of the compassion of Jesus, they had hard, fault-finding hearts. And having just seen a man healed and heard that doing good is what's important, they then conspire to kill Jesus. It's ironic, isn't it, that after the criticism they levy at Jesus, they are working hard and thinking of murder on the Sabbath. In their determination to be right, they miss the destination entirely. So what can we learn from all this? First, it's not about Sabbath rules. The main point of this passage is to continue to reveal who Jesus is and what he's come to do. He's God, creator and sustainer of life, and he reigns over everything, including the Sabbath. Matthew has gone to great lengths throughout his book to show us that before Jesus, the law had to be obeyed to reach God. But because Jesus has fulfilled it, we don't have to. We can follow Jesus instead. Therefore, as Christians, we no longer have to be worried about what we do on the Sabbath. For Jews, the Sabbath was and is a Saturday, the last day of the week. Nowhere in the Bible is Sunday called a Sabbath, and nowhere does it say there's anything we can't do on a Sunday. Christians started meeting together on a Sunday because this was the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and they called it the Lord's Day. If you want to go shopping, play football, go to the cinema, cut the lawn, or do your washing on a Sunday, there's absolutely nothing in the Bible that says you can't. And if you were told as a child you had to wear your best clothes on a Sunday, that's not true either. We could delight in the fact that keeping the Sabbath is no longer a command and that we're free to do what we want. However, this would be to totally miss the point, the purpose and the benefit of our understanding the Sabbath principle. Jesus never does away with the Sabbath rest. He does express errors about how it's interpreted, and he frees us from incorrect interpretations and man-made additions. It was never intended to be a load of rules. It was created for our benefit, and we need this pattern of work and rest because it's good for us. It refreshes us to be able to go again the next week. If we ignore this rhythm, we go against the grain of how we're made. There was a time when life forced rest on us. If you're old enough, you will remember a time when everything was closed on a Sunday. Now we have to carve it out for ourselves, which is much harder because it goes against the grain of today's culture. Now, Jesus may not have commanded Sabbath, but he practiced it. And therefore, he exampled for us not just rest, but the priority of meeting together to worship and for teaching and fellowship. Just think about it. Jesus went to the synagogue every week. He didn't go there because he needed to learn anything. He's God. He went there to model the importance of gathering together for us. Secondly, it's about attitude over rules. The trouble is, are we more like the Pharisees than we care to admit? The Pharisees were legalists who were all about rule keeping, but they had no provision for caring about people. Would God have thought the Pharisees had a right relationship with him, however religious they were, if their hearts were in that state of being critical, fault-finding and contemplating murder? Their attitude nullifies any good they've done by law-abiding. We've got to be careful we don't place the burden of man-made laws on people as they come seeking Jesus. Many of us brought up in church suffer from hang-ups because we were made to live under rules that simply weren't biblical. But it's more than about rules. It's just as much about having a self-righteous attitude. Are we sitting here judging why the seats next to us are empty, why others aren't coming back to church? We need to welcome those who don't see things the way that we do and stop passing judgment on one another. We may even need to admit that we've gone down the wrong path ourselves. Maybe somebody else is actually following a postcode that's much closer to where we need to be. Are we willing to entertain that possibility and change route? So what steps can we take to put all this into practice? First, let's recognise again, or maybe think for the first time, about who Jesus is and think about our relationship with him. Jesus is greater than any law, sacrifice, king, temple, or anything. He deserves our devotion, our worship, our everything. Then let's concentrate on what Jesus is truly about and not our interpretation of it. Secondly, let's look closely at how Jesus lived and follow his example of having a rhythm of work and rest, as well as gathering together for worship and fellowship. During the pandemic, we may have lost the rhythms we had as life has been turned upside down. One benefit of COVID was that it gave us time and space for other things. And while these in themselves are not bad, we may have lost sight of the importance of setting time aside for God. Gathering as a church family puts life into perspective and stops us getting caught up with ourselves and our work. Thirdly, how can we show the love and compassion of Jesus instead of being judgmental and condemning like the Pharisees? Let's not put additional rules on people as we welcome them to church. We should add nothing to what the Bible says. Legalism makes it about what they wear, how they look, what music they listen to, whether they work on a Sunday, or keeping count of what Sundays they're at church. As one Christian speaker puts it, legalism leads you to be like a Pharisee. Love leads you to be like Jesus. The Pharisees thought that keeping rules and rituals pleased God, and we can be the same and guilt trip others to follow us. But no amount of praying, Bible reading, or attending church will earn God's favour. Our hope must be in Jesus alone. God has been incredibly forgiving and loving to us, even though we don't deserve it. Let's do the same to others. Let's never rest from doing good, and may we show love more than anything else. We constantly need to be making sure that we're going in the right direction, that we are following the example of the right person. Once Jesus summed up the law by saying that the most important thing was to love God and love others. And that's what we're here to do. Let's pray. Lord, you are a mighty God, and we stand in awe of you. Help us to see you anew today, to want to know you more deeply, and to understand just how great your wisdom is. We thank you for the example of Jesus in showing us how to live. Help us to love others as you have loved us, and to constantly show the compassion of Jesus in all that we do. Amen. Thanks for listening.